Hello, there we go. Now you're in trouble. Did you guys all see that President Trump made a nomination for Supreme Court Justice? Yeah, it's a good thing. We need to continue to pray, though, that the Senate would not try to tie that up or stop or argue, fight, or get goofy about those things. And it's crucial that the Supreme Court justice is a pro-lifer. It's crucial that we have somebody that's a woman of, constitutionalist integrity, moral fiber, and has a backbone. I didn't come here to talk about Supreme Court, but I did have to look up just for my own, knowledge, why the Supreme Court justice is for life. Once you were appointed, you are there for life. And I know that in the UK they do, it's kind of odd, they do the same thing, but you have a forced retirement at 70. So I don't know if they figure you're dead at 70 or that's kind of odd, but that's, they call it that you are in that position for life, but you're done at 70. I'm like, that's kind of odd, but whatever. The reasons that I saw for them being appointed for life was mostly about no one can then pressure them of, like, you need to push this through or do this or else you won't be reelected or we'll, you know, ruin you or whatever. So no, like, powerful or person in power can pressure a judge like that or a justice to, because it is the highest court in the land, naturally, and it's a super crucial position. So I'm going to pray, and you're going to have to buckle your seatbelt. Broke the mic? No, I'm good. I just need to yell a little louder. So, Lord, thank you for today. God, I pray that you would just help us to elevate above any distraction, anything that would try to grab our attention, take our focus from you. We make a choice right now to engage our hearts and our minds in the kingdom. Right now, in Jesus' name, I pray that, Lord, a strong, convicting word would hit our hearts and make change in our lives today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm on this journey, I'll put it that way. I'm on a journey right now of, I believe, kind of rediscovering who the Father is to me. And this is why this is important. Lots and lots of people in the church today talk about identity, and it's a good thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. I talk about identity. But if the one who identifies us is skewed in our view, we don't get a proper identification of ourselves. We begin to look at ourselves, and I don't know what other terms to use, but in building, if your foundation is off at all, by the time you get to the roof, you are in serious trouble. You can be off a quarter inch down here, and by the time you get up into the roof, you might be a foot and a half. I mean, it can travel that far. And so if our foundation of how we see God is not right, then the way that we even view ourselves, by the time we get to the point of like my identity, it can be way over here off in left field, and we don't want that. So I want to tell you a couple stories out of the Bible. Luke chapter 19, I think I want to start there. We will go at some point to 2 Kings 5 and probably 2 Kings 6. Scratch that. We're going to start in 2 Kings 6. I just feel unction here to start there. So 2 Kings 6, you can turn there if you want. I'm probably just going to tell you the story because my eyes are wigging out on me a little bit. So this is the story of Elisha and his servant Gehazi, however you want to say it. There is the kingdom of Syria is coming against Israel, and Elisha is in his house, and his servant Gehazi comes in and says to him, "There is a vast, huge army surrounding us. What are we going to do?" And Elisha says this, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant so that he can see." Says that his eyes are open and he can see what Elisha sees, and that is a vast angel army. Oh, we're up here. Sweet. Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I want to explain something to you really quick why I started here. Nowhere does it say Elisha actually saw the angel army of God. It doesn't say that Elisha first saw the angel army, and then he turned to his servant and said, "Hey, you need to see what I saw." There was something about God that I believe Elisha understood that Gehazi didn't understand, and his eyes in the natural needed to be open to see what was going on in the spirit. I'm not saying that Elisha didn't see it. I'm just saying it doesn't say that he actually saw it first. I believe, in fact, he was not even standing outside. He was actually inside when he was approached about this, "We're surrounded." And, you know, not saying, like I said, that he didn't look out his window or anything like that. I'm just saying that there was something of the character and nature of God that Elisha understood, that he knew that he was right where God wanted him to be, that the protection of God, whatever that might turn out to be, was in place and ready to go into action when it was necessary. And so he directs his servant to open his, ask God to open the eyes of his servant so he can see what God is up to in a time where it felt like God was abandoning them in a sense because they're surrounded. So here's why this is important. I believe as we get ready to shift out of the year of 2020, which I know there's still a few months left, I'm already hearing people say things like, "Man, 2020 was one of the worst years ever," or "It was a horrible year," or all this bad stuff, and we're really focused on all this negative, you know, stuff that's gone on and continues to go on. I heard somebody just the other day, I was talking to somebody, I don't even remember where I was. I was talking to somebody about masks or something. I don't know. It was in a store or whatever. And they said, "Yeah, I heard we might have to go another year doing this? And I'm like, nope. But here's my point. I need to be positioned understanding the nature and character of God, that the things that are going on around me are giving me opportunity to be exposed to some part of God that I'm not quite understanding yet. And if I choose to only see what's going on in the natural, I'm going to miss what's actually going on in the spirit right in front of me. And the more I get to know the nature and the character of God, the less I actually have to have my eyes open to see it. I just know it. Do you understand? So inside this story of Eli, and this isn't just a cute Bible story. This is like legit real, right? We know this really happened. Elisha is positioned in such a way that his prophetic voice will back up into 2 Kings 5. And just actually, let's back up there really quick, because I want to teach you something about Elisha that I think you and I need to really get a hold of. 2 Kings chapter 5, I don't even know what verse it is, maybe 3 or so. It's most of 2 Kings chapter 5. Again, I'm just going to tell you the story. It'll probably, some of it will pop up there as I begin to quote some of it. But there was a man named Naaman, right? Naaman was an honorable man. He was a general in the army of Syria. And, or was it Samaria? Syria. Okay, there we go. And he had a captive girl. She was said to be about 12 years old, roughly. She had this girl, he had this girl captive in his home that he had taken from Israel, and she served in the house, cleaning and doing whatnot. And Naaman was this mighty general. He won all these battles. He was an amazing, you know, military guy. But your Bible says, but Naaman had leprosy. There was something leprous on Naaman, and it probably was able to be covered up by his uniform. It probably wasn't something that was really evident or out in the open, because he wouldn't have been allowed to be around people, troops, people. He would have been in hiding somewhere, not saying that nobody knew, because obviously some people knew, but this girl knew. Here's my story. I'm going to tell it the way that I see it in my funny little mind. Naaman comes back from his day's work, his battle, whatever, and he begins to shed some of his garb, his clothes, his uniform, and as he takes it off, maybe some of the leprosy spots are visible, and the girl who's this Israelite girl who believes in the power of God, she's seen it, she's heard about Elisha, she sees her master's leprosy and says to her, you know, there's a prophet in Israel that I believe God can use to heal you. And long story to short, Naaman ends up going to the king of Syria and asking him if he would write to the king of Israel and ask if they would heal him. And so this king obliges. He sends a letter to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel gets this letter and he's like, this king wants to make war with me because he thinks I'm God. And Elisha goes, I think you got my mail, king. That actually was supposed to come to me. It's not exactly the way the story says it, but that's how I see it. Elisha does say, not to worry, king. This guy's not trying to start a fight with you. I think that was meant for me. And again, long to short, Naaman ends up coming to Elisha. Elisha tells Naaman, which is hilarious, the way the whole story, you need to read the whole thing. It is a funny story. Naaman shows up at Elisha's house, bangs on his door. Elisha doesn't even answer. He just sends his servant out there, go tell him to dip in the river 7 times and he'll be healed. And Naaman was irritated, frustrated, mad. He thought the Jordan was a dirty river. The rivers of Abana and Pharphar are far more pure and clean. Why couldn't I dip in those? This guy Elisha wouldn't even come see me. He just sent his servant out. So again, long to short, he goes, dips in the water 7 times. He's healed. And so here's why I'm sharing these little parts with you here real quick. It is not the president or a Supreme Court justice or a king or anyone else that is supposed to be bringing healing to the land. It is you and it is me. It is those of us who are stamped with the image of God inside of us, that we have received the gift of Jesus into our lives, that God is wanting to position us to be able to have a prophetic voice to speak into the needed healing of a land. Now listen, racism is real. Racism is happening. Now, I don't just mean white to black. I mean black to white to black, brown to yellow, whatever color people describe themselves as. It is real and it's happening and it is a huge problem in this nation. And people are longing for an answer. And in the midst of longing for an answer, people are also longing to be heard, and there's all this violence and chaos and craziness breaking out. And we have a choice to either stand back and go, the president should do something about this. Governors should do something about this. Mayors should do something about this. I want to tell you, you and I should be doing something about this. Okay, I'm going to prove it to you. Out of the Bible. This is when we're going to go to Luke chapter 19. And I'm already turned there, so I can actually read this one for the reels. We're going to start in verse 12. Luke 19, verse 12. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. I need to stop there just for really quick, only because I have a word in my mind of, I don't know what version it is. Who's, are you reading the NIV? No, you're reading Passion. Does the Passion say, occupy till I come? In verse, it's King James. Okay, the original King James says, where it actually says, do business till I come, in verse 13, it actually says, occupy. Oh, hello. Occupy till I come. I knew it was somewhere in there. Which actually translates out to, loosely, do business, but it's more about, the word is like this, do business as me till I come. That is probably a little bit more of an accurate way. Occupying is not about taking up space or just like, we're here till you come, right? It is do business with my authority till I come. Okay. I just felt like I needed to share that with you before I go on. So verse 14, but the citizens hated him, sent delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to him he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Anybody know how much a mina is? It's closer to 4 months, but it's about $6,500, give or take, per mina. So 10 minas, I think the Passion actually says it's $50,000. So it's somewhere between $50,000 and $65,000. And so it's a lot of money that was given to these guys. It would have been the equivalent of about 3.5 years wage, roughly, of an agricultural worker. Why that's important, I don't know. It's important to me, so it needs to be important to somebody. So this prince, which is we know to be Jesus, gives these 10 workers minas and then tells them, each one he gave a mina, and he says, I want you to go and do business in my authority till I come. Okay? First one comes, he says, Master, your mina gained 10. And so then he says to him, verse 17, and he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere, there's my word, austere man. Austere meaning like stern, like grumpy's not the right word, but like someone who is very rigid is a good word. Like, yeah, you're an austere man collecting, wait a minute. You collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. I want to park there just a second and explain something to you. What Jesus is describing, you ever heard, I can't think of the address in the Bible right now, but it says this, judge not, lest you be judged in like manner. So as we put out judgment, that same judgment ends up coming back and visiting us or coming upon us. This is what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, you're right, I'm austere and I take what's not mine and I didn't read or sow that, but I'm going to take it anyway. That's not, he's just making a point like, this is what you believed about me. You judged me to be so. Therefore, this judgment is coming upon you. Now, here's where I really want to get into the identity of God a little bit here. The last few weeks, I've been sharing with you how we have this, as the body of Christ, we have this view, this like really harsh, negative view often, maybe not all of you, but somewhere inside of each one of us, I do believe we have this view of God as this wrathful, angry judge that is waiting to bring correction and judgment upon our mistakes. I need you to hear what I'm about to say. You and I were and are never the target of God's judgment. Never. No matter where you are, no matter, look, you could be like Paul said, the worst of the worst. You know, I consider myself the least among, I consider myself the greatest sinner. I consider, you know, all these things. You could be, I don't know other example, you could be Adolf Hitler. That is not, Hitler himself was not the focus or the target of God's judgment or wrath. Listen to what I'm about to say. Anything that comes between the love of God and me is the target for God's judgment and wrath. I've said this before, but if we choose to hold on to those things that God is wanting to judge and bring wrath upon, that judgment and wrath comes also upon us. You do recognize that hell was never created for man, right? Hell was created for Lucifer and all the fallen angels. And therefore, we have this tendency to look at people like, and I probably beat this one up a little bit, but we look at people often, especially those in the homosexual, transgender, LGBTQ, question mark, whatever else, things that are identified. We look at that community or someone who's a drunkard or someone who, as the judgment of God one day is going to fall on you and you're going to burn in hell or whatever kind of things we say, when the reality is, what God is wanting to judge is the sin, not the sinner. So, inside of this, I will take you somewhere in this, I promise. I just need to get this to you so that we can understand that we were never meant to sit back, hold hands, hope that we all make it out on the first load of the rapture, and, you know, and then hope that we actually said sorry for all, everything that we may have done or thought, or what if we missed one. The wrath and the judgment of God, the best way I know how to put it is like this. I have been in the hospital room several times with people who have cancer, even people who have passed as I was praying for them to live, people that I loved and cared about and wanted and believed they were going to be healed. And if I could have got inside their body and choked out that cancer, I would have. You ever been around somebody like this? Have you ever seen your child so sick that if you could grab a hold of even just a flu or a cold and just rip it out of them, you would? That's what the wrath and the judgment of God is. My wrath, my judgment is not aimed at the person laying there suffering. I want what's causing them to suffer to die. I want it out. I want it gone. I want it pulled away, and I want to stamp it to death. That is the wrath and the judgment of God toward anything that gets between me and receiving of His love. And sometimes we hold on to those things and we experience a little bit of stamping and we immediately go, man, God is really harsh. God is, He's a judge, and that's what He does, is He judges. So, I have to tell you this, because I realized this weekend. I was doing a little bit of work, and I realized that I had actually set myself up, without even realizing it, I set myself to be a better father than God. Here's what I mean. Like, I would never do to my own natural children what I believe God would do to me or to anyone else that is choosing to be in sin or hadn't asked forgiveness or whatever kind of things that God was going to really get them. But I would never do that to my own children. I believed about myself that I was actually a better father than God. I don't mean to sound like, what? I didn't do this on purpose. Like, oh man, I'm a better father than God. Not like that. I just realized I had this thought about myself that actually was elevated in a sense above what I believed about my Father in heaven and how He feels about me, you, here's the kicker, or anyone else. Anyone. That's a hard one. Here's what I need you to get to. How many of you, I'm sure you've all seen all these statues and different things that are being torn down in our country. Some of it is just crazy to me. Some of it I flat don't understand. Some of it I can't say that I understand. I empathize and go, okay. But what we're doing is we're allowing ourselves to continue to be identified by our past, and we cannot move on into who we actually are because we're bound and stuck by this thing that we think identifies us when that was never the case. And if we, as the body of Christ, continue to look at the world around us and go, I'm glad I'm not where you are. You guys are a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners, and we are doing so much better. I'm going to get raptured out of this hellhole, and you're not. I'm glad that, you know, I'm sitting over here in my pious, good place. If you want to receive Jesus, Jesus will take you. But man, you know, if you don't get Him, you don't get Him. And I mean, again, I don't think we run around and say these things, but I hear people, and I probably say it myself sometimes, but I hear people talk like this, and if it breaks my heart to hear it, I can't imagine how it makes God feel to hear us say things like this. So I just read to you this. You hid the thing that I gave you. Came back to check to see how you were doing with what I gave you, and your belief was that I'm this angry, frustrated, stern owner, so what you just judged me to be is now going to come upon you. Do you understand what we set ourselves up for? I believe that we perpetuate and recycle these judgments in our lives because we believe wrongly about a Father that longs nothing but the best for me, for you, and for everyone else. And we judge, we look at people like this. They're getting exactly what they deserve. They're a Muslim. It's what they need. They brought it on themselves. Right? Dude, I just called you dude. I am guilty of looking at Muslims and going, wow, they're like terrorists and they're, you know, whatever. And I've lumped like all of the Muslim religion into terror group or whatever. And I'm not saying that there isn't terrorists in there, but can I tell you this? There are Christian terrorists too, y'all. Who are we to think that people who stand outside of abortion clinics and kill people or throw things at people, or scream at people, like that's going to change people's lives? Right. That's what I think too. I know this is a bit heavy, but I need you to recognize that the more that we miss who God is, we miss who we are. We are so wrapped up as the church in this idea of rapture and the second coming, like this, like God is going to send Jesus back to the earth so he can finally judge the earth. Jesus is coming back to the earth to see what we did with what he gave us. Do business as me with all authority until I return. I don't think you're needing me to go out there yet. When we recognize Ephesians 1:6 says that we are seated with him in heavenly places, right? Amen. Okay, thank you. We are seated with him in heavenly places. There isn't a chair in here that I can find. If I had a metal folding chair in here right now, I would set it down and tell you this is kind of what I feel like. He's on a throne and I'm on a metal chair. Just kind of. But it says, I am seated with him in heavenly places. I have been adopted in as a son, an heir, a co-heir, a joint heir with him in the kingdom. I have been left here on earth to do business in his name as him with all authority. And I'm waiting for him to do something that he gave me to do. The healing that's supposed to be flowing in our land is going to come through the body of Christ, recognizing that I have been stamped with the authority needed to do business as him on the earth. He put everything in my hands needed to take my position and do all that I'm supposed to be doing. And what I'm supposed to be doing is not playing God in people's lives, not playing Holy Spirit in people's lives. We do recognize that it is Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of sin, not me. Somehow we've turned evangelism into... just want to make sure there wasn't a bunch of little kids in here, but... we have turned evangelism into scare the hell out of people. And hopefully we scare enough hell out of people that there's no hell left in them and they'll go to heaven. What a stupid thought. Sorry, but that is a stupid thought. It leaves us invalid and unimportant and... not even useful to this world. It makes us almost useless to anything other than ourselves. Christianity has turned into this self thing so much so that it's like even the Ephesians 4:11 that talks about apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers were given for the equipping of the body, not given so we can put on a better show so we can get more people in the church. It was given for the equipping of the body so that we could actually take the gift that God put in our hands and begin to distribute it throughout the earth with the authority that was stamped on us to be able to do business as him in the earth and see the things accomplished that we think we have a wrong picture of even the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, we think, is if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. He put you here so that you could do business as him, not sit around and wonder, well, I wonder if God wants that to happen or not. And if he does, then it will. And if he doesn't, then it won't. How stinking lazy do we need to be? Sorry, you may disagree with me, and that's okay. I'm not trying to be harsh or rude. I just am at this point where I'm recognizing we have been sitting on our hands too long. We've been sitting aside waiting for God to do something that he's waiting for us to do. Not in a prideful, arrogant way, but more like, I have equipped you and given you all you need. Like, can you imagine having a beautiful new car, truck, whatever, outside your home, and all you do is go out and start it every week, listen to it run, shutting it off, set the keys aside, and you never actually take it out and drive anywhere. You never actually go put it to what it was created to do. You never... That's what our Christianity feels like to me often. We start it up, we run it once a week, wham, 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 hey guys, listen to my motor, wham, 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 you know, and then we shut it off and we set the keys aside for another week, and then the week comes and sometimes we need to change our oil, sometimes we've got to call Ben and tell him something's broke that we don't know what it is, and he knows the name of everything in the world, and yeah, you don't believe me, but you should. He even knows where it's at, like, oh yeah, 1971 Ford Pinto, yep, that little part, it's called the Hakamahuzi, and it's over on the left side, right about 3 feet down, and yeah, you think I'm joking. Yeah, but my point is that we treat our Christianity much like that, that we have this amazing gift that we've been given, and either we hide it out of fear, or we don't want to get it dirty, so, you know, we can't go anywhere in it, because what if it gets a little bit dirty because we're around dirty people, and, you know, gee whiz, I don't want to be like Jesus or something. We don't pray with any real conviction or authority, because we pray, God, if it's your will, he put you there because it is his will. He positioned you in front of those people because it is his will. He gave you the authority because it is his will. Now, it's not my responsibility or job to make things happen. It is my responsibility and job to be a conduit for God to work through. And if I don't step out and begin to just pray for people right where they are, believing every time that it's God's will to heal them, regardless of the outcome, that's the whole thing. It is not my job to create the outcome. It is my job to just allow the Spirit of God to work through me as a conduit. And whatever he determines is going to take place, I'm faithful to do what he told me to do. But to stand back and pray, God, if it's your will, let it be. I have to say this. If that is really what we believe, why pray at all? Serious. Again, not trying to be rude, but why would we pray at all if the outcome's already like God's going to do it or he's not going to do it? Why lay our hands on anyone? Why not just let it run its course? It's going to be what it's going to be. Because that's not what he created us to do or be. Do you remember when Jesus is in the boat and the storm comes and he's sleeping and they wake him up and they're like, Jesus, do you care if we die? And he was like, man, I personally think that maybe he was laying up there, one eye kind of half open, like, I wonder if they're actually going to try this time and take authority over this storm. I've showed them how to do it. I think if they step out, God will answer them and the storm will be quieted. And they don't. And he's like, darn, well, storm, shut up. Guys, how long do I got to be with you? If you just had faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, right? Throw yourself into the sea or move from here to there. we misunderstand what the idea of having faith the size of a mustard seed means. It doesn't mean getting louder, right? Like sometimes we think having authority is yelling, or having authority is like, well, I'm not going to put up with that. You're just trying to be scary, you know, or praying in faith means I said the right things. No, it is an absolute assurance of the outcome being in His hands, that He put me here for a reason, and I am going to pray in that vein until I see something happen. And if it doesn't happen, I'm not going to question whether or not God wants to heal people or not. I'm going to leave it in His hands to figure all those things out. I'm going to leave it in His hands to, well, yeah, but I'm embarrassed. Get over it. Yeah, but I'm humiliated. I told them God wanted to heal them. And He doesn't? Like, has anybody in here ever been prayed for and not been healed? Good. Me too. Lots of times. It doesn't change the fact that God still heals and desires to heal. Most of you in here have heard my testimony of being completely, lots of bones broken in my body, and within a day and a half, my face was completely restored. My back, within 2 weeks, was healed. It was broke. And I stand before you as someone who probably shouldn't be standing here before you, but I watched the power of God move in my life in such a way that no one could ever convince me that healing is not for today. Why it doesn't happen every time, I don't know. But to blame it on somebody, I think is wrong too. We often do that. I'm going to pray for Sage, blah, blah, blah. Oh, you just didn't have enough faith. That is dirty. That is a dirty pool. We should not do that ever. That's ridiculous. Maybe you should have more faith. Here's why I'm saying this. We believe that raising the dead was something that Jesus told us we could and will do. How much faith does that dead guy or dead girl have? So whose faith is it dependent on? The one praying, not the one receiving. Right? I do recognize there are instances and different demonic things that go on that, you know, there's a whole lot of things surrounding all that. I don't want to get into all that today, but I do recognize there are lots of variables. But I want to tell you this. Lucifer, Satan, whatever you want to call him, he is not the opposite of God. In other words, like he's the second most powerful, and you know, you've got God over here, and he's the good, and he's really the supreme power. But Satan over here, he's like second most powerful. Please. If we don't begin to recognize that God the Father, Abba, this is something Jesus recognized at the age of 12. He recognized God as this loving Father that began to just short circuit the thinking of the religious mind. Like, how are you calling God as if He's personal to you, as if He's right here? I mean, this is what He taught His disciples. When you pray, pray like this: Our Father, who's in heaven. Not our Father who's in heaven up there. It's our Father who is as close as the air I breathe. That's what that literally translates out to be. My Father, Abba, the one who is as close as the air that I breathe all the time. Right? And so as He's presenting this to even His disciples, they were all like, whoa. I mean, people wanted to kill Him because He was saying things like, God is a loving Father that's right there all the time, longing to, kind of like the picture Ben painted a little while ago. What you doing? You know, how are you today? What's going on? That's not just Jesus, that's the Father. He is the perfect picture of the Father. Jesus is. And if Jesus wants to know me, who else wants to know me? The Father. Right? Not because he wants to judge me and he wants to fix me, and but he wants to bring or have me bring all of my broken pieces before him so that he can put it all back together. And in the midst of all of that, sure, he wants to yank out of me all the yuck, because that's what he wants to judge. Not yucky Zach, yucky sin, or yucky thoughts, or whatever. You know, that's what he wants to get rid of and judge and deal with and remove from me. He wants to remove from me the wrong thinking that I see him through, so that ultimately I can be empowered to be the son that does business on his behalf with his authority. Last example of this, so that maybe this goes just a hair deeper. If I had a joint bank account with one of my sons, oh, I do, don't I? Okay, good example. Man, I forgot all about that. Christian and I have a joint bank account, and it was his decision. It's what he wanted to do. And I absolutely could go wipe out his account. I won't. But initially, he never had to ask me permission to take any money out of his account. Never did I set it up like that. It was more just for him. He wanted that security. And initially, he might have asked a couple times, but now he certainly doesn't. He takes whatever he wants. He moves his money around. He has a couple of savings accounts and checking. I mean, he does pretty well with his money. But what if he still, at 21, every time he wanted to spend $2 out of that account, came to me and said, "Dad, would it be okay if I took $2 out of the account that's in my name, that I have all authority to take from, that you've said is mine and I can do with whatever I want?" Eventually I'd be like, "Dude, really? Just take my name off of it, because I'm tired of you asking me every time you need a quarter or you need $5 or whatever." But he just recognizes, "Dad, you trust me." I mean, it's his money, but you trust me enough that I don't need to ask you every time I need to take money out of this. I can take it out. And guess what? If I wanted to, I could go take it out, because I have authority in that account too. But a good dad doesn't do that. but you get what I mean. Like, I feel that we need to recognize that God set up joint accounts with us, and we have all authority to use what's there, and we have the responsibility to sign our name and utilize the account that he's set up for us. But if we push it aside and don't ever use it, and, you know, show up one day and, "Why didn't you use the money that I put in there for you?" Well, God, I didn't know if it was actually really mine. I didn't know if you'd be mad at me if I spent a dollar, or, like, you never told me what my limit was. You never told me. I mean, this is how we act. And so, anyway, recognize you have been given a blank check. All authority in heaven was released to Jesus, and then he in turn released it to us. And the kingdom of heaven is operated out of a place of authority by the body of Christ as well. And so, did you have something you wanted to share? You can. Well, come on up.
Good morning. I actually have been just stirring this whole service like, oh God, you're doing something really good. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to miss this. And so I felt like this morning he wants to do some healing. And he has given us authority over sickness, disease, and to actually shine hope and displace depression and oppression. And so this morning, I felt there was two things. One was hip pain and lower back pain. And I wanted, if anyone has any pain, especially in the hip and the back, would you stand up for me? Oh, awesome. Praise God. And this is where we as a body get to activate our faith, is it's not about one person. It's about the presence of God. And who here has the presence of God living inside of you? Yeah? If you do, then you get to be the prayer team. Yay! Does anyone want to see a miracle? Does anyone want to see God move? Does anyone want to see his presence, his kingdom come in bodies? Because that's who you're designed to be. That is you. That is you. So if you're standing next to someone or sitting next to someone who is standing, I want you to go and go to them. And I want you to ask them, where does it hurt? I don't want you to spend too much time talking about it. Where does it hurt? And what's happening? Okay. Awesome. Yeah, and so I'm just going to help partner with you as you're praying. We're just going to invite heaven to come in their body. Invite Holy Spirit to come in their body. We just thank you that you're rearranging discs and vertebrae and muscles and ligaments right now in Jesus' name. That pain, go. Holy Spirit, come, flood their body. Holy Spirit, come. We just ask for waves of your presence to crash over them. And waves of your presence to crash over them right now. Yeah, for some, it's almost like there's been pins or something like that. And I see God pulling the pins out of your back, pulling the pins out of your spine. And for some of you, you're going to start feeling him tangibly in your body. And just focus on that. Focus on him. Give your attention and affection to him. We just say, thank you, Jesus. We say, thank you, Jesus. I want you, as the people receiving, I want you to start testing it out. See how it feels. Because Jesus is answering prayers right now. Even if it doesn't seem like it, he's moving. Okay? That's who he is. That's what he does. Test it out. Start moving around. How does it feel? If there's any improvement, I just want you to start glorifying God. Give him your praise. Give him your thanks. Yeah, 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 yeah. Whoa. Move it around. Move it around. How is it feeling? If there's any improvement, I want you to put your hand up. Nice. Hallelujah. Come on. That's awesome. Yeah, we just speak blessing. More increase what you're doing, Father. Increase what you're doing, Father. Increase, 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 increase. Whoa. Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah, just start praising him. Just start lifting your heart up to him. Thank you, Jesus. I also feel like some of this has affected the way you walked or the way your knees. And I see him straightening things out and evening things out right now in Jesus' name. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You're so kind, God. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good. I just say, just increase what you're doing, Father. Increase, until it's 100%. We just declare 100%. Can you say that over that, over your body? 100%. All the way. Complete. You are made complete in Him. And we're writing that check right now. Yeah, some of you have a song to sing over that person. Sing. Some of you have a prophetic word. Say it. Because things shift when you're partnering with Father God. Mountains are moved when you're partnering with Him. Yeah. It's funny. I see a picture of, have you guys seen those puppets that have the little, they're on the strings and you move them? I see that some of you have had those strings, and I see Father God pulling the strings up, and it like makes the puppet straight. And I feel like some who have not been able to have that posture that they need to have, I see Him lifting it up, and it shifts everything, so everything's in line. And so I pour out that word to you. I give you that word, that that's His heart for you, and that's His desire. And for everyone online who just needs that readjustment, that word is for you as well. Like He's straightening, He's lifting, He's rearranging everything. And I feel like there's actually some of these things, there's been a trauma attached to it, an accident or a family member, just some heartache, some pain attached to these things. And I see that God is just coming in wave after wave after wave after wave of His love. And it's almost like all those things are getting pulled or pushed off of you as you stand still, as you remain steadfast. All of those things are getting pushed off and blown away from who you are right now. And so just receive. Just position your heart. Just receive and receive, receive, receive.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You're so good. So good. We have to remain in that place of recognizing that He wants to heal you as much or more than you even want to be healed. Thank you. You're a good Father, a good, good Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you for the healing that's already taken place. And we declare 100% restoration over each one here today. I pray, God, for those who maybe were the ones who their walk has been changed by their injury or by their misplacement or out of whack back. And in the name of Jesus, I declare right walking, right posture in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for right thinking to come upon each of us. God, I pray that even earlier, the word dreams and visions. God, I believe that You're wanting to awaken our spirit at night to the dreams and the visions that You want to share with us. I believe that You're calling us to walk in such a way that brings healing to the land. I believe that this nation, God, is sitting in a hinge position, that Your desires, the body of Christ, would swing the nation into action, would swing it into a place of what You created us to be and who You created us to be. So Lord, as You are pouring out healing in our bodies, I pray that You would heal our minds, heal our hearts, heal the way we see You. Heal the way we see each other and how we see others around us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Just continue to pour out Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I pray. I pray against any kind of discouragement or lie of anyone who didn't experience a healing right this minute. I believe that even as we go, as we walk, healing will continue to be released in Jesus' name. That even some, as you rest this afternoon, today being Yom Kippur, day of at-one-ment, day of atonement today, that God, it is a day of rest. And in that rest, I believe there is healing that will flow in Jesus' name. And so if you didn't receive full healing right now, I believe that the process has started and you will receive healing in Jesus' name. Continue just to press into Him all day. Press into Him until you see the fullness of healing that you're believing for in your bodies. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. We rejoice in you. We give you all the honor and the praise and the glory, Lord, for it's only you. It's all yours. We thank you, God. We honor you. You are worthy of all praise. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Can we just praise Him? Give Him a clap offering right now. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Awesome. Awesome. Well, what an amazing time with God. I want to encourage you. I really believe that if you were not immediately healed, that God is going to heal you. It's not done. It doesn't end here, but God's desire is to completely heal you. So, I love you all. Be blessed. Have a great afternoon.